Good morning, everyone. We are in the study of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, but today we are going to take a week to look at some parallel passages in Romans. And Romans was written around AD 57 from Cenchrea, which is the seaport of Corinth in Greece, where Paul stayed for 3 months. It's recorded in Acts 20, and it was delivered by the deaconess Phoebe. At that time, Paul was planning to visit Rome on his way to Spain, but that's only after a trip to Jerusalem to deliver the gifts of the Macedonians, recorded in these various verses in Romans. Because he had no more place to evangelize in this area of Corinth and so on. So, AD 57, compared to AD 52 when he wrote Galatians from Antioch, Syria, the big controversy of the Judaizers that you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law in order to be sanctified, that was more or less quelled down. Although Paul will continue to refer to the Judaizers in his various epistles, right? They were still trying. But the big issue that you have to keep circumcision in order to be saved or in order to be sanctified was settled. So now Paul wrote what theologians call the magnum opus of the gospel. Right, Romans explains the entire gospel. And at this time, he again covers some of the same issues, some of the same grounds. And in some respects, he goes a bit more illustratively, more deeper, and without having to cover that big, oh, foolish Galatians thing, right? He now just goes straight in. So we are going to read a few verses together from Romans 5:20 and all the way to 6:14. So I broke it into 2 pages. You can read from your Bible or you can read from up here, right? So we read together at your own pace. We just try to catch up. Okay, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives and lives and lives unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the last thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will open our hearts to understand the truths of thy gospel and enumerated in these words of your servant, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Lord, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to look all the way to chapter 8, verse 14, but we are not going to touch every single verse. It's a survey, and it will complement what we have been considering in the epistle to the Galatians, right? So I will touch some key verses here, but there are 20 slides to go by, almost. So the believer has access by faith into grace wherein he stands. Right, Paul in chapter 4 of Romans tells of how Abraham received that declaration that he was righteous by faith. That is Genesis 15, when he was about 85 years old. But circumcision only came later in Genesis 17, when he was 99, to signify that he was already righteous. So circumcision was not a requirement for him to become or to get or obtain righteousness, but it was a declaration that he was already righteous, right? And why was he righteous? Because Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So by faith, we too have access into this grace by which we stand, rejoicing in hope and so on. But then the pedagogue, the law, was given to teach us, to restrain transgressions, right, to lead us into Christ. And because the paradox has come in Romans 5, we saw that this law then excites in us the knowledge and awareness of sin. In fact, it makes sin abound more. And as sin abounds more, grace abounded even more. So what shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May genoitum, never let it may it be, right? Paul's favorite verse. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. 6:14 that we just read. What about the law? So chapter 7 of Romans, Paul then says the law had dominion over a man as long as he lives. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is loosed from that law of her husband. Now if she remarries, she is not considered an adulteress. Right? In the same way, when we died in Christ on Calvary, crucified with him by the Spirit, we are no longer under the law. So sin shall not have dominion over us because we are not under the law, but under grace. That is what Paul is teaching in Romans. And then he talks about the believer's struggle in this condition. If we are under the law, how we will struggle. And then he says, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. Then he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit. Right? Because in Galatians we saw Paul saying, walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, but the believer's relation to sin is dead to sin. That's our relationship. What shall we say then? And it's a future indicative active. What shall we actually say? Shall we continue? It's a subjunctive tense. In sin that grace may abound? Doesn't sound right. Never may it be. That same phrase that Paul likes to use in Galatians. How can we who died, we already died, aorist tense, past tense, it happened, real, indicative, it's an active tense, we are died, and that is our state, actively dead to sin. How can we still live? How can we in future want to continue actively, really live in sin, future, indicative, active tense? Know ye not. You should know. You should continually know as a present tense, in reality, that as many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death, have been baptized. We are baptized with Christ. We are dead with Christ. Into his death have been baptized. Knowing. And this knowing is again present, indicative, active tense. Knowing in reality, knowing constantly, knowing, having this awareness continually that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled, mortified, or destroyed, annulled, made nothing, made zero. The body of sin might be neutralized. Henceforth, we are no longer enslaved to sin. And the word enslaved is that slave thing, doulos, right? So you can see the Greek word, douloin. Enslaved to sin, the one being dead, Paul says, is free from sin, right? If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Christ, having been raised, it is a one-time event, it's an aorist tense, and the effect, having, is a participle tense, having been raised, right? From the dead is a passive tense, because God the Father raised him from the dead, not the Son raised him. Right, you know, rising himself from the dead, dies no more. Right? He never again dies. Present, indicative, active tense. Death no longer rules. And the rule is again present, indicative, active. And the rule's courier, you can see the first Q-U-R-I-E, that courier is from the same word, kurios, Lord, Master. Jesus is the Lord. Dominion, that's the word also. Dominion, master over you. Sorry for the Greek to get you the understanding, but Greek is not that difficult if you look at some references, or you study Vine's expository dictionary, you can download the alphabets, and then you can always, when you search, you can say, okay, Romans 6:6, Greek. And then the Bible Hub will come. Then you can see all these tenses, right? Then you have to look it up a bit. But we're not here to learn Greek. We're here to understand how sin relates to us, how the law relates to us, right? The tense. It is important to know this, right? Now, for sin shall not have dominion. That's the same word. That I said, the kurios, the Lord, right? Sin shall not have mastery. So this is the same word, right? In a different, now as a verb, a future indicative active verb over you. Death had no more dominion. The same way Paul used this in 6:9 of Romans, right? Over him. And the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Romans 7 that we looked at. It's the same tense, right? It's a tense of, to tell you that sin should not rule over us, should not be our Lord, right? For you are not under the law. And the are here, we talk about estin, you is. Now it's the are, it's the plural version. It's a present indicative active tense, estate. You are continually, in fact, present tense, really actively under grace, no longer under law, right? We are under grace. If we believe, if we have faith, if we trust the Savior, we are under grace. So what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? May Gnoto, never may it be, right? So here we see that Paul already established that being in the faith, being having access to grace, sin shall not have dominion over you. So 6:14 of Romans, right? So then he goes on in the next verses all the way to verse 23, and know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves sins, slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin of death and so on. And then he talks of the infirmity of our flesh. And I want to just look at this underlying verses. He says, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants slaves to righteousness unto holiness. Now, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Now, this is the same word, esthenian, when in Galatians Paul says, you know that the first time I preached to you, you know the infirmity, the esthenian, my weakness, right? And yet you received me, right? You will even be willing to pluck your eye and give to me. You know the weakness of my flesh. And this same word, you found only four times in the New Testament, is also found twice in Hebrews 5, verse 2 and 7:28. And both times talking of the high priest who makes offerings for sin and sacrifices for the people. They do it in their infirmity. They also have to offer the sins for themselves, because they too will sin. They too will need this blood that is offered to cleanse them and wash them, right? And this is a very particular thing. Think back of the time when Paul was a proud young Pharisee of Pharisees, persecuting the church, fully trusting, having all his confidence in the flesh, that he can keep the law, he can be perfected by the law. Think of those times when he was so gung-ho, right? And he believed that we all have to be circumcised, we all have to keep the law perfectly. But he met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. And God says that this is a chosen vessel of mine to preach to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the Jews. And this man was given great visions that he recorded in 1 Corinthians 16. In AD 56, and he says 14 years earlier he had this vision too beyond utterance, too great to utter. And after this vision, that would be AD 42, 14 years earlier, because of this great vision, he was given a thorn in the flesh, right? He became very weak, he became very tormented, he became very afflicted. And he says that this is to keep me humble. This is to keep me to realize that No matter who we are, how good we are, we have this thorn, we have this Asthenian, this infirmity, right? So, but when he went to Galatia, he had other infirmities. He was stoned, he was left for dead, he was almost blind. He revived, but the scars, the brand marks of Christ were still on his body. He had more Asthenians that he carried. And that's why he can write all these things. He can write and tell us in Galatians, in Romans, in Hebrews, we all have weaknesses. We cannot get saved keeping the law. Right? I speak in human terms because of the Asthenian, the weaknesses of the flesh. As we once yielded our members to the bondage of impurity unto lawlessness, unto iniquity. Wow, Paul expressing it that way. So now yield your members, our members, in slavery, in bondage, in slavery to righteousness and to holiness, right? So, after dealing with this infirmity, he says, what about the believer's relation to the law? We talk of the relation to sin. We are dead. We are infirm, but we should yield our members as slaves unto righteousness. Then what about the law? Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which had an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Right, so now Paul talks of how the law rules, the same word, kurios, right, that the Greek version of that, rules over us as long as we live, right? So, but then if, in the case of the woman who is married, if her husband dies, she is cleared. Cleared, already absolved from the law of a husband, right? Now, Paul, go back, just think of Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have rule. Kurios, ruled, dominion over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. But so now, to illustrate the effect of the law, think of a example, think of a woman who's married, right? She's under the law. But if her husband is dead, she's free from the law. Now think and apply this to Christ. Christ died, right? So now that Christ died, we are no longer under the law. So it's a hypothetical way of teaching, right? The believer's relationship to the law. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit. Remember Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, trying to do things legalistically. So you've been put to death. It's something that has been done. Aorist tense. It's real, indicative, and it's done to you, it's passive. You've been put to death to the law through the body of our Lord Jesus, that now we belong. We belong to him who is raised from the dead. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And now freed from the law, we should serve. We should serve as a slave. Doulos, right? in the newness, a renewed spirit. So then he goes on to talk of the law as a pedagogue, right? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay. I had not known sin, but by the law, for then sin caused all this stir up. You can read these verses yourself from 7 to 13 of chapter 7, right? Next time, if you have a chance, if we are led to study Romans, we can go into that in detail. And he comes to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If you have printed notes, sorry, sometimes I have to rush to finish the notes for it to be printed by Friday, lunchtime or so, but Saturday, when I'm looking at my notes, I sometimes try to make it a bit clearer, right? So you get an extra separate out page, right? Now, I put an asterisk there. You see, Paul was talking hypothetically, right? He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But then what happens about the woman who's married under the law? Now, what then happens if I put myself under the law, right? And these are the things that's going to happen. So if I try to, you know, be self-righteous, I try to do everything on my own strength, I'm going to have this experience in the present tense, right? Because since the law is spiritual, while I have a sin principle dwelling in me, I cannot keep the law, whether it's for justification or to gain merit or sanctification, right? So this hypothetically puts me under the law, right? So he uses the present tense, and most interpreters are confused when they see the present tense. They say, oh, Paul also do all these things, right? But the present tense here is a hypothetical situation, because Paul also used the present tense of how he walks in the Spirit and so on, right? And how he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. It's all present tense, so you cannot be doing two things in one person, right? At the same time. So, if we understand the logic from 6, verse 14, and then chapter 7, verse 1, and here, if what happens if I put myself under the law, right? Then I find this, I will do what I understand not. What I do, I don't understand, right? I allow not, I understand not, ginosko, I don't understand. What I want, what I desire, this is in the present indicative active tense, what I really want. What I really understand, present indicative. I do not, present indicative tense, the do. What I hate, present indicative tense, I do it. Present indicative tense. So, you see a person really completely torn. He's doing things that he understands not, he hates, but he do, right? He does it. Now, this use of the present tense of I and so on, doing it and wanting it and struggling, continues all the way to 7:23, right? We will not deal with every single verse. You can read it yourself. But here's one example, the believer's internal warfare under the law, again, if then I do that I would not. So if then that which I do not want, present indicative active tense, I do not want, I do want not, I do, I consent, present indicative active tense, that the law is good. Can you see the hypothetical if then? In that case, hypothetical, in that case, I put myself under the law and I'm doing all these things, no longer am I doing it, but sin. It's a present indicative, middle passive tense, because it's not me that's doing it, it's not active tense, but the sin principle doing it in me, dwelling in me, right? And it's a participle, dwelling in me. The sin principle is doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm doing it, but it's a passive tense. I am experiencing in reality, but it is done by the sin dwelling in me. In me, no good thing dwelleth, right? Present indicative active tense, for to will is present in me, but to do the good is not present in me. So, this is the believer's internal warfare. It's real. It's hypothetical, but it's also real. It happens to us, right? It happens to us every time we put ourselves under the law. Every time we become proud, we become vainglorious, we think more highly of ourselves than others, right? We think God looks up to me more than these other people. Wow. We will find ourselves in this situation. It's real, but it's hypothetical. For the good that I do not, right? But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward mind. But I see another law in my members, warring against the war of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Everything here is present tense, right? And we at the same time know this is not the experience of Paul, because the entire rest of Romans makes it clear, right, that this is not Paul. So some Bible interpreters say, oh, Paul is having this struggle. You see, he understands his struggle, he knows the struggle, but when he's writing Romans, he is telling you, if you put yourself under the law again, like the woman who is married to the first husband, to sin, you will find this experience, right? So, he is saying that this is what happens, hypothetically, if you put yourself under law, if you come under the power of the Judaizers, and you will then experience that you cannot do it. You will say, miserable, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is the experience. But because in the mind of the believer, he or she doesn't want to live like this, and he or she wants to be delivered, freed from this bondage. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right? If Christ is Lord in our lives, not sin being Lord or Master in our life. So we look at Christ, Jesus, the Savior who died for us, was raised for us, was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we say, Lord, Lord, be my Lord. And if you do that, you will say, thanks be to God, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin, it dwells in us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? So, no condemnation, no judgment, katakrimia, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk. And this walk is going back to where we left off last week, Galatians chapter 5. Walk. The present indicative active tense, right? Walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you have a modern Bible, like NIV or ESV, this phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is omitted because it's not found in the Westcott and Hort text. So it's not found in the Nestle Allen text, right? The King James uses the majority text known as the Textus Receptus. So it has this text because most, 99% of the surviving Greek uncials have this phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, has set me free. Remember, we talk of the two women, right? One, a bondmaid, the other free. We talk of the two Jerusalem, one that answers to Mount Sinai, which is Jerusalem that now is. At a time, there was no Islam. There was Islam only came in AD 610. So the reference Paul is talking about is that Jerusalem, the legalistic Jerusalem that now still is there. But then there's the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free, right? And that is the freedom for Christ gave us that freedom. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. A child of Abraham, of the promised seed of Abraham. Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, weak, the same word, when Paul talks of his weakness, asthenai, weak through the flesh, infirm through the flesh, could not do. God sending his own Son in the weakness of sinful flesh, condemned, judged. And it's a final thing. It's real. It's actively judged. It's Aries. It's in the past. Judge sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, right? This expands our understanding, right, of Galatians. So freedom in Christ for those walking after the Spirit, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. We have the freedom if we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, if we are walking in the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Therefore, brethren, we are present, indicative, active. We are in reality, every day, every moment, right now. We are, in fact, actively no longer debtors to the law. We are no longer, we are free. And we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh, To live, Zoe, is a present infinitive active tense. To live after the flesh, that is not us. We are not debtors to do so. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. If we insist, if we say, no, everyone else is doing it, why can't I? Paul says, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify sinful flesh, put to death. The word mortify has the word thanatos inside there. Thanatos is death. Put to death sinful flesh. You will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Right? So this is just to add some extra body to what we learn. It's the same message of Galatians chapter 5, and it supplements what we have learned in the earlier studies together, right? So the application is, are we walking by the Spirit? Are we being led by the Spirit? Let us search to walk by faith. Let us increase, pray for faith. Pray that the Lord will teach us what it is to walk in the Spirit. Teach us what it is to be a servant, a slave. When the scripture says, serve one another, it says, be a slave to one another. Be a slave to one another. So, next week we will do our last chapter of Galatians. And then, after that, I'll do a bit of Bible chronology, because Galatians have important chronology dates. The Lord willing, that's what we'll do together. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we have considered such a weighty chapter. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, that though we are so unworthy of you, you have sent your Son to be crucified for us, so that we can have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, that we can be freed from the law of sin, freed from the bondage of sin. That, Lord, we can learn to lean on you. We can learn to walk in you. And you have taught us that if we are your sons, we will walk in the Spirit as of many as are led by the Spirit of God. They are, we are the sons of God. Lord, may you continue to impress thy truth in our hearts and minds and spirit. May you teach each one of us, provoke one of us, provoke one another of us to love and good works as we see the day of Christ drawing nearer. Bless us, bless your church, bless your people, bless the session of the church and all our leaders. Increase our faith, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.